Welcome to the Apex Church podcast. Thanks for listening and we hope you enjoy today's message. Be sure to check out our website at www.apexchurch.org.uk and let us know you've been listening. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
So good to be with you today. It is my privilege to bring God's word to us on this Sunday. Well, I hope you've enjoyed the messages that we've heard over the last few weeks. Of course, we heard the Palm Sunday message. We also heard the Easter Sunday message. And today, I want to bring you a Thomas Sunday message. You might say, well, what's Thomas Sunday? Well, today is officially recognized as Thomas Sunday. Okay, it is the Sunday after Easter, and it's normally celebrated more in Eastern Christianity, but I just found out about it recently, and I just thought that Thomas would be a great character for us to focus on today. So bear with me. If you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of St. John, and it's chapter 20, and I'm going to be reading a few verses from verse 24 to 29. It says this: Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Well, when I was looking into preparing this message, I thought, you know, how much in the New Testament is actually there about Thomas? And to be honest with you, there isn't a great deal. We only have something like a dozen verses that speak with reference to Thomas. But anyway, we're going to work with those verses this morning, so please bear with me. Thomas was known as the twin. Now, nothing is known of his twin, if he had one, okay, whether it was male or female, or whether they were a follower of Jesus. What we do know is that Thomas was chosen by Jesus and doesn't appear to have been fickle in his allegiance whilst following him. In John chapter 10, Jesus was being accused of blasphemy by the Jews and in danger of being stoned by them. After they left the area, he wanted to return there to visit his friends Mary and Martha, which probably sounded like a very bad idea. Well, in fact, the disciples objected to this strongly, and yet it was Thomas who showed loyalty and commitment to Jesus by saying, "Let's go too and die with him." So this wasn't a fickle guy. This wasn't a guy that was kind of half-hearted. This was a guy who was, look, if Jesus is going and Jesus is going to lose his life, I want to be there with him. We also read in John chapter 14, when Jesus was teaching his disciples about his departure from the world, that he would go and prepare a place for them and then would return to take them home with him. He says in verse 4, "And you know the way to where I'm going." Well, Thomas didn't seem afraid to challenge Jesus with his uncertainty about this, and so he said, "No, we don't know where you're going, Lord. We have no idea. So how can we know the way?" Now, I don't think that Thomas was being rude in any way or trying to disparage what Jesus was teaching. I think that Thomas didn't get it. It just wasn't clear to him. Well, you know what? I believe that Jesus knew this and graciously used Thomas's question and his doubt as an opportunity to bring further some revelation of what he actually meant. In verse 6, Jesus utters these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Now, I was thinking about this, and What kind of doubts do you and I have? It's okay speaking about Thomas and his doubts, but what kind of doubts do you and I have? Well, we might doubt things like career choices, the situation with the economy. We might think about the prospect of war or peace. Is it good to stay single or is it better to be married? How about where we're going to live or where we stay currently? Maybe it's about the people that we associate with. Maybe our future, or maybe even we have doubts about ourselves and our identity. Well, let's turn our focus back to Thomas and his disbelief. Let's have a look just for a few moments on the context of his doubts. Well, in John chapter 20, following the death of Christ, the disciples became afraid of the Jews and the authorities, so they chose to hide behind locked doors. That's how scared they were. They feared that they too might be taken away and killed. Now, in spite of the locked doors, Jesus appeared right there in the room, but on this occasion, Thomas wasn't there to see him. Where was he? I've kind of scratched my head to try and think about this. But the matter is, Jesus spoke with them, he revealed his wounds, and he breathed on them, imparting his Holy Spirit. Can we even begin to imagine how those disciples felt? There was the shock, there was the excitement, and there was a suddenness with which it all happened. It must have been almost too much for them to take in. Thomas might not have been present with the other disciples at that time, but they were keen to let him know of their experience. They went to him and said, "We have seen the Lord." They were convinced of it. Was Thomas going to be convinced? They likely told of their astonishment at hearing his voice again after all that time and seeing his nail-pierced hands and his side. Surely their testimony would have sparked joy and excitement in the heart of Thomas. His reply must have surprised them. "I won't believe until I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." My, not the response that they were expecting. Well, let us have a look and think about this for a moment. What was the reason for his doubt? I wonder what was going through Thomas's mind at this point. See, his confession of doubt seems to be an honest one. The other disciples' testimony and their excitement wasn't enough to convince Thomas that it was Jesus that had appeared to them. He had to see it for himself. He needed evidence. Why wasn't he the first time when Jesus had shown up? Where was he? I've had to think about this and I'm not sure. Maybe he was hiding. Was he fearful about his own future? Had he lost sight of the promises that he'd heard that Jesus had made whilst he was still alive? Jesus had made some bold statements about future things, and yet it might have seemed that those things were not true. Whatever reasons for Thomas's unbelief, it's worth noting that there are other examples of people who doubted God in the Bible. And this should encourage us. What about Elijah? A man that was renowned for his great faith, a man of faith and power, he moved God to send fire from heaven, killing the false prophets of Baal. Now this same Elijah was stopped dead in his tracks when a woman called Jezebel threatened to take his life. This same Elijah sat under a tree questioning everything that he believed in and even prayed that death would take him. God saw Elijah's anguish and compassionately sent food and graceful correction to him. It revived him and God set him up with a new purpose. What about Abraham and Sarah? Abraham, again, a man of faith. His wife Sarah was unable to bear children for many years, yet God promised that she would one day. Rather than wait for the fulfillment of that promise, she and her husband sought a different way. That resulted in the birth of a child by another woman. Hagar was her servant. She was going to be the mother of that child. God, in his great mercy and compassion, was still faithful to his word and to them, and he granted them their promised son in their old age in his time. What about John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus, naturally speaking, and he was the one sent to prepare the way for the Lord. When he was imprisoned, he questioned if Jesus was truly the Messiah sent from God. So John sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the one. Jesus sent back word with evidence. Tell John everything that you've seen and heard. And this encouraged John's faith. What about Simon Peter, the disciple of Jesus? We know that after Jesus was arrested, Peter had wrestled between faith and fear, even passionately denying knowledge of Christ, with cursing and swearing. The same Peter who had earlier declared Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, Scripture tells us that Jesus had prayed for Peter, that in spite of his denial, his faith would not fail, and that he would be restored and serve faithfully in the years that followed. According to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other disciples even doubted the resurrection of Jesus too. In Luke chapter 24, verses 9 to 11, we read these words. Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, this was the women, and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to be to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So even the disciples doubted. If we look through the Bible, there are many others, people like David, Jonah, Jeremiah, Moses, Gideon, even Mary and Martha, the friends of Jesus. They all wrestled with doubt and unbelief at some point during their lives. If they suffered with doubt and unbelief, we shouldn't be surprised when we do. But let's think for a moment about the transformation of Thomas. It seems a shame, doesn't it, that Thomas, he may have done so many great things during his life and believed in Jesus, yet that moment of doubt seems to have marked and stuck with him, that we use that phrase, doubting Thomas, and that's what he's remembered for. But let's think for a moment about the transformation of Thomas. Thomas had an encounter with the risen Christ. 8 days after their first encounter with Jesus, the disciples were together again, in one place with locked doors, but this time Thomas was with them. Jesus appears a second time, he greets them all, and immediately addresses the stipulation of Thomas. He says, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer, but believe." Notice for a moment that Jesus didn't condemn or rebuke or scold Thomas. He didn't have time for that. No, he didn't scold him for his doubt and unbelief, but rather wanted to bring encouragement. He didn't even reject his request, but responded to it by extending the invitation to gather the evidence that Thomas needed and encouraged him to turn from his apparent unbelief. What was the reaction of Thomas? Well, Thomas made a bold confession of faith, and it's worth taking note of this. See, Thomas could have said, "Okay, I've seen it with my own eyes, I believe, thank you, Lord." But instead, he made a bold and powerful statement of faith, one which no one else had actually made before him. Thomas said in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." That statement was personal, and it recognized the true identity and the deity of his Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Thomas's expression of faith demonstrated that he had truly trusted in who Jesus was. It wasn't just an acceptance at head knowledge level, but it appeared to be a change of heart. So let me just try and wrap things up. We've seen that Thomas had doubted that Christ had risen from the dead. We've considered the fact that we all have doubts about certain things. We've seen that there are men and women in the Bible that had faith, but they also had doubts. We've seen that taking God at his word and believing in him resolutely removes our doubts and builds our faith. And that's what God is looking for. I want to bring encouragement to you this morning that if you have doubts or you've had doubts, even about God himself, God does not condemn you for those doubts this morning. He doesn't even rebuke you for those doubts. But I believe, like what Jesus did with Thomas, he gently encouraged him to have faith, to believe, not to disbelieve. Thomas needed evidence. Maybe we need evidence. We only need to ask. I mentioned it earlier. Thomas may forever be a symbol famous for his doubt. But if we've to learn anything from him, it should be this. Our doubts can actually lead to faith if we believe in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus specifically said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He says that in John 20, verse 29. But notice that Jesus doesn't also ask us to blindly put our faith in him. He doesn't want us to do that. Instead, we're invited to investigate the truth of God's word, what he has said, look at the death and the resurrection of Christ, and acknowledge Christ alone as the only way, the truth, and the life. That's what God asks. You may remember a couple of Sundays ago, Sava, my good friend, quoted from C.S. Lewis and his book Mere Christianity, a quote about Jesus. And I want to kind of give the fuller quote this morning. This is what C.S. Lewis said about Jesus and the claims that he made. "I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, nor did he intend to." Let me ask you this question this morning. Will you choose to accept Jesus in the way that he has described himself in the Bible? Will you acknowledge your personal need of him? The Bible is pretty clear that everyone has sinned and has fallen short of what is required to meet God's standard. The Bible is clear that we must believe that God sent Jesus, not as a good moral teacher, but as the Son of God, as our atoning sacrifice, to take our place, to die for us. The Bible says that we must be prepared to confess our sins. That isn't confession to a priest or to a minister. That is confession to God himself. Wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said, "You must be born again." The good news, or the gospel, for us this morning is that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And we can be saved through faith. God loves us and he wants us to be with him, so that's why he sent Jesus into the world. You see, Jesus is both God and human. He came into the world, fulfilled the law completely, and then laid down his life and died in our place. He lived a righteous life and then took on the sins of the whole world and the punishment for those sins. He then rose again triumphantly from the grave, victorious over the power of sin and its consequences. Then, in his grace, he has offered freely salvation to you and to me. If you and I believe in him by faith today, God accepts Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf, on my behalf. God sees us as righteous because Jesus paid the price that was ours, the price that we owed. You and I can now have a relationship with God if we are willing to turn away from sin and then prepare to ultimately spend eternity in heaven with God. The choice lies with us this morning. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. What does that mean? Well, simply put, we must be willing to trust and believe. Thomas doubted, but then when he saw evidence of Jesus alive and well in his resurrected form, the Bible says that he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." That was a confession of faith. You know, it's interesting, we don't actually know what happened after that time when Thomas had seen the resurrected Lord. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us about what he went on to do. But there are some other writings that aren't scripture that tell of Thomas going to other countries around the world, even going to India. And it actually says that when he went to India, he actually established the number of churches there and then ended up dying a martyr for his faith. Now, we don't know how valid that information is, but it wouldn't surprise you that after accepting Jesus as his personal savior and believing who Jesus said he was, that Thomas went on to do great things for God. And that is a wonderful thing this morning. If we accept Christ into our life, God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, wants to use you and me to do great things for him. So come on, this morning, let me encourage you. No doubt. It's okay if we do have doubts, but let's believe. Let's take God at his word. If we need evidence, let's get that evidence. But let us come boldly before God and place our trust in him. Trust that that word has blessed you this morning. And please don't forget to get in touch with us if you'd like help in knowing more about Jesus. God bless you.